So today is part two here on the day of Pentecost, part two, Jehoshaphat and the Spirit of God. You know, on the Sabbath, we consider Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah's early rulership. Aspects of his life are forever memorialized in Scripture for our benefit in our walk before God to bring us to the place where, again, we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, filled with it. And in the future, totally transformed from being a physical being to a spiritual being. That is the ultimate purpose of human life. I know it's hard to believe that. It's hard to look in the mirror and think, you know, this is going to last for eternity. No, not that. With the character that God has in you, you'll be able to be resurrected and transformed and changed and know that it's you. And see whatever the spiritual body that God has in store for you. That's incredible. That is the purpose of human life. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us, the Bible, the Word of God, is transformed from a book of history, right? The world looks at this as just a book of history, of parables, of prophecy. But when God's Holy Spirit works with us, we recognize that the Bible is a treasure trove of examples and instruction for eternal life. It's not just a book of history. It's a roadmap to eternal life. Absolutely incredible. The transformation of Scripture is made possible because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit working in our minds. Let's continue on this feast of Pentecost with the recorded story of Jehoshaphat. You know, I believe that Jehoshaphat's life is such a realistic representation of the ups and the downs, the struggles and the vacillations that many of us, teens all the way to elderly adults, experience day in and day out. It's a realistic example of what we go through. And his life has been recorded for us. And I think the older adults who have been through life and recognize this can say, but, you know, amen to what we see here. Because we see in these scriptures ourselves. We see in these scriptures our faults and our failures. But we also see how God is so merciful to us. You know, the challenge we often face as children of God is that we fail to realize that God has called us and given us his Holy Spirit, the essence of his power, his character, for us to be spiritually and physically successful. God wants both. He wants us to be not only physically successful, but spiritually successful. But spiritual success must come first. Once we are called, spiritual success must come first. That's the sequence for us. And that's the tall order. Spiritual success comes from yielding to God's Holy Spirit and exemplifying the character, the humility, the courage, the leadership, the mind of Christ in all situations, in all circumstances, in all decisions as we walk through this life. And that is a tall order. That is tough. That is why the story of Jehoshaphat is so relevant. If we are honest with ourselves, most of us see our lives closely resembling his. Jehoshaphat is considered one of the good kings of Israel. One of the very good kings of Israel. Not a fully righteous king in all aspects of his life, but a good king nonetheless. We too are good people. You are good people. Let no one convince you otherwise. I don't care what it is that you're going through, what it is that you will go through. You are good people. God is working with you like he's not working with other people on this earth. The trials and the struggles that we have are spiritual in nature. And God helps us through that. Don't let Satan or anyone else convince you that you're not a good person. We are good people. Just like Jehoshaphat, there is, however, room to grow and at times room for considerable growth. Let's pick up where we left off. On that sheet, we left off at point 22. I want to repeat point 22 as a transition to the information that I have for us today as we continue to walk through the life of Jehoshaphat. So let's go with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 15. But point 22 that we left off with was teens, young adults, please have the courage to step away and step away early when the Holy Spirit of God working with you lets you know that you should be going in a different direction. When the Holy Spirit lets you know that you should be going in a different direction, that you're doing something that is not in concert with what God would have you to do. When that little birdie, as we talk about in the back of your mind, begins to prick your brain and says, hold up, back up, we need to listen to it. We need to listen to it early, and we need to take action early. Yes, you may have committed verbally to your boyfriend, to a girlfriend, to a group of friends, to business partners, to brethren, to a boss, but that verbal or written commitment or alliance does not outweigh or override obedience to God. I don't care how much ink was used to sign the contract. I don't care how many words of commitment you may have made. If you come to realize that there's changes, there's adjustments that need to be made, you need to make them. That's what God calls on us to do. And you can make them in good faith, knowing that unfortunately you're human, and whatever decisions, whatever walk of life, whatever the things are, it doesn't trump what God has called you to do. Micaiah makes perfectly clear the intentions of God to Jehoshaphat. He makes it very, very clear. Jehoshaphat had decided to go this way. And no matter all the things that were saying to him, jump ship, different way, red light, don't go that way. He just continued to go that way. That's how we are sometimes. But Micaiah makes perfectly clear God's intention. He is speaking not just to Ahab. He is directing his comments here in response to Ahab's questions. He's directing them to Jehoshaphat. His responses are to Jehoshaphat, just like his responses are to us. Let's pick it up here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Verse 15. So the king said to Micaiah, Ahab said to Micaiah, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord, right? Because he had asked Micaiah, shall I go up? And in response of all of his 400 men, and Zedekiah was, go up. So Micaiah comes in, the prophet of God says, yeah, go on up. Go on up there, you fool. Go on up. And the king knew that that wasn't the case. So he said, look, you know, don't play with me. How many times do I need to have you swear to me that you're telling me the truth about going up? In a sense, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, tell me the truth. And Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, you can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. And he not only says that to Ahab, he says that to Jehoshaphat. Is Jehoshaphat able to handle the truth? Handle the truth. This is the truth. Jehoshaphat, you need to take that truth. You need to put that truth in your hands, in your mind, and you need to do something different. But neither of them, Jehoshaphat nor Ahab, are able to handle the truth. Let's drop down to verse 18, because Micaiah makes it clear. You want the truth? You want the truth? Micaiah basically says, he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw, and again, this word saw means in a vision. He saw this in a vision. a vision given to Micaiah by God. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on the right hand and on the left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. The angels of God are trying to figure out, you know, how can we make this work? We know we can't sin. And God is asking us who wants to go forward. And they're talking back and forth to one another, trying to figure this out. Then verse 20, then a spirit. This is not the spirit of God. This is not an angel of God. This is not a host of God. This is a spirit of Satan. This is a devil that is allowed entry into this heavenly council. As we said last time, we know that that takes place. We can read the book of Job. So this evil spirit raised his hands and he came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I'm a lying spirit. I have no problem with this at all. I do this all the time. This is what my job is. Send me. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. The Lord said, you shall persuade him. And also prevail, go out and do so. Verse 20, Micaiah said, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit into the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Whoop, there it is. There it is. What is Jehoshaphat going to do? It has been laid out so clearly what's going to take place. And he still is deciding to hang in there with Ahab. This prophecy cannot be any more plain. You know, Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 19, verse 29, Revelation 3, verse 6, Revelation 3, verse 13, all say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Once you hear it, do something. What did Jehoshaphat do? He hears it and does nothing. And does nothing. Jehoshaphat continues to hang in there with Ahab in fear, overcommitment, whatever it is, he hangs in there against the urging of God's Holy Spirit too long. He hangs in there too long. As is so often the case, when someone decides to speak up against the crowd, like Micaiah has done, when someone decides to speak up against the crowd, someone has the courage to speak the truth, someone takes a stand against the bully without fear, they are attacked and they are punished. Lesson for us. Don't think that because we stand up and do the right thing, suddenly beautiful lilies are going to fall from the sky and roses are going to cover our life. You stand up against the truth, sometimes you're smacked back down. You stand up against the truth, sometimes you come under attack. That's a lesson here for us. Micaiah stood up and spoke the truth. The truth does not change. Let me read you verse 23, 2 Chronicles 18, beginning in verse 23 out of the New Living Translation. It says, then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, remember this Zedekiah? Zedekiah was the one who said, I've made these bronze horns, and these bronze horns will ram the Syrians through. It talks about that up in verse 10. It says, he made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord God, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord has delivered into your hand. So this Zedekiah, this guy holding these horns, right? The priest, Micaiah, is talking directly to him. Then Zedekiah, it says here in verse 23, the son of Kenaniah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. Slapped him across the face. Since then, and this is what he says, since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micaiah replied, you will find out soon enough when you're trying to hide in some secret room. Point number 23. Do not discount the active presence of evil powers at play in the lives, words, and actions of others and the impact on ourselves at times. This wasn't just a battle going on here between Micaiah and Zedekiah, or Micaiah and Ahab, or Ahab and Jehoshaphat. There is a spiritual presence taking place here. We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. And this spiritual presence was so powerful with Zedekiah that he had the gall to walk up to a prophet of God, Micaiah, and slap him across the face. And then question whether or not God's Holy Spirit was in him and demand that it's in me. How dare you? When did God's Holy Spirit leave me and go to you? We can't be surprised when we stand up against the truth and get slapped back down by this world. Roses and lilies didn't fall out the sky because Micaiah was strong and speaking the truth of the Lord. You see, it's not necessary for us to discern what the Spirit is, or even if it is a spiritual presence that we're dealing with, if it's spiritual influence that we're dealing with, if it's spiritual possession that we're dealing with. It's not necessary for us to dig into all of that. If we remain close to God, we will know if actions, words, or behavior are godly or ungodly, and that's good enough. We know that the actions are ungodly, that's good enough. That should have been good enough for Jehoshaphat. This should have been good enough with the spiritual Spirit of God working in him for him to change direction. But what's going through Jehoshaphat's mind? He knows absolutely that the Spirit of the Lord was not speaking through Zedekiah, but now that ridicule has escalated from name calling and cursing to now violence. Violence. And if King Ahab is going to sit back there and let one of his minions go up and slap a man of God across the face, what is Zedekiah thinking? Boy, I better not say anything now. I better not say anything now. I'm sitting here in my kingly robe on the throne, and I'm shaking. Yeah, I know I ought to say something, but if I say something now, he's going to turn and kill me. So see, he's waited too long. The pressure is building. He's not taking action. The courage to walk away has totally vanished from Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, but not from Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord. Verse 25. King Ahab said, arrest Micaiah. The king of Israel, Ahab ordered, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Verse 26, give him this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from battle. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone, mark my words. He ain't playing. Superman, Batman, James Bond, Luke Skywalker, Wonder Woman, they have nothing on Micaiah. Nothing on him. He looks at them and says, mark my words. If this guy comes home from battle, I'm not a servant of the Lord. Mark my words. Mark my words. Family, even at this point, At this point, it's not too late for Jehoshaphat to do what he knows is right. But because he has stayed so long, because he allowed the situation to get so overheated, his ability to turn away, even though he knows that he's walking into disaster, that courage is gone. The courage is gone. Jehoshaphat moves forward anyway, and he's grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been moving through Micaiah. It's been moving through this incident from the beginning, and he is ignoring it. This scenario is repeated over and over again in so many situations with disastrous consequences, particularly with preteens and teens when compromising with sex and fornication. It's just the reality of life. The signs are there, the voices are there, turn back, stop, and the same becomes true for young adults, adults, married or not. We hang into a situation so long that the ability to say no disappears. Disappears. It happens in business with money. It happens in politics with power. It happens in nations with alliances, with teens and young adults. And Satan today has this thing called our cell phones that pushes and pushes and pushes everything on us and on us and on us continually, getting us to compromise with God's way of life. It happened to our brother and our friend Jehoshaphat. Point 24, it's not too late to abandon ship. It's not too late to abandon ship. Abandon ship. Even if you've made a mistake, even if you've caused a problem, even if you didn't listen, it's not too late to abandon ship. I want us to consider some words from the Apostle Paul. Keep something here in 2 Chronicles. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Because the Bible is the complete Word of God that he has provided for us to learn to leverage his Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit. These words here were true in the days of Jehoshaphat, and they're true for us. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, says here, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God has prepared some wonderful things. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us, revealed them to our minds, the knowledge of God that has entered into our hearts and our minds through his Spirit." That knowledge had been revealed to Jehoshaphat. Stop. Abandon ship. Turn around. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God," verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Point 25 on our sheet. Don't push out of your mind things of God that have entered through the Spirit of God. Don't push it out. Zedekiah is pushing it out. He saw him get slapped. He saw Micaiah get slapped, and he pushed it out. He pushed it out. Now, Paul is not stating this as an opinion. He didn't state that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for him. As an opinion, he stated that as a fact, that we understand the things of God through God's Spirit. That's a fact. And Paul didn't bring this up himself. He's quoting all the way back in Isaiah. Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4. God's Holy Spirit was there. It was involved in this situation, trying to get Jehoshaphat to make different decisions in his life. God was working with him like he works with us. Isaiah 64, verse 4, Paul quotes Isaiah in verse 4, but let's begin reading in verse 1, because verse 4 is set basically in this perspective. Paul realizes through the Spirit of God the tremendous revelation by Isaiah having to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. Here in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens." You, right? My Bible is capitalized. "Oh, that Jesus Christ would rend the heavens, that you would come down." This is the tenet in which this is stated. Verse 4 is stated, "That the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." That is what Jehoshaphat should have been there doing, making sure that those around him knew of God and who God's adversaries were. Melchiah made that clear. Jehoshaphat should have been making that clear as well. Point 26 on our sheet. Understand that it is God's plan that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, rend or split the heavens, come down to this earth and establish the government of God by divine force. It is a revelation into our hearts by God's Spirit. Right? All the way back here in Isaiah, that's the plan. God picks a few people here and there in the Old Testament. He picked his church in the New Testament to be a statement to the world of what adversaries look like and what the presence of God looks like. And Jehoshaphat is stumbling in this matter. As a result, this truth should change the way that we live and think. Everything that we do should be within the context of God's coming kingdom, Jesus Christ coming down, splitting the heavens. We look forward to that. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, as Isaiah is saying to the children of Israel, that the revelation of the Messiah's return must make a difference. It needed to make a difference in the life of Jehoshaphat, that young, mature, 35-year-old plus person, probably in his 40s by this time, who is called by God to be a king of Judah. Like God has called us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. Knowing God's plan must make a difference in our life. And then verse 4, we get the quote by Paul. He says, "For since the beginning of this world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor the eyes have seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." We see that, we understand that, our eyes perceive that, our heart knows that through the power and the revealing of God's Holy Spirit. The plan of God revealed to us through God's Holy Spirit. And as we will see, this is a problem that Jehoshaphat had. He wasn't willing to wait on God. He wasn't willing to see how God would work things out. Point 27 on our sheet: be willing to wait on God. Be willing to wait on God. He should have stepped away from that situation and said, "Okay, I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know if I'll get thrown in jail. I don't know if I'll get slapped across the face, but I know what's right. I know what's true. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to see how God's going to work this out. I'm going to wait for him." But he didn't do that. So often we don't do that. We don't wait for God. What does Isaiah go on to say about God? Verse 5. Read this out of the NIV, the New International Version. Isaiah 64, verse 5, it says, "You, God, come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways." God comes to help those who gladly do right, those who remember God's ways. We tend to forget God's ways, even when he has intervened dramatically in our lives in the past. God had intervened dramatically in Jehoshaphat's life, but he had forgot about all of that. Right? We read that at the beginning of his kingship, he came in, tore down the Ashereth, set up leaders, set up priests, set up Levites, did all of these good, wonderful things, but he's forgotten about that. We tend to forget as well. Point 28 on our sheet. Don't forget the ways of God. Don't forget about stepping back and asking yourself, how do I need to execute this so that I am in concert with the way of God? Everything else needs to go to the side. How do I live my life? What changes do I need to make to be in concert with the way of God? Continue here in verse 5. Isaiah 64, continue in verse 5. It says, but when we continued to sin against them, continued to sin against God's ways, you were angry. How then can we be saved? Right? Great question. How can we expect God to step in and rescue us and help us when we're refusing to do what he's cautioning us and asking us to do when we continue to decide to live in sin? Salvation is what Jehoshaphat is going to need, bottom line. He's going to need salvation. He's going to need grace. That gift given by the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. He's going to need all of that. Verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteousness becomes like filthy rags. Do we understand that about ourselves? Do we see this in the life of Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat's righteous acts have become soiled. When your righteous acts become soiled, what do? You take those righteous acts and you cleanse them with the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance. You wash them out, you wring them out, and you get up and you move forward. You repent. We don't just sit back and say, oh, well, I hope my righteous acts will just cover up the things that I'm doing right now because I don't plan on changing what I'm doing right now. But I did a whole lot of good early in my life. No, unfortunately, your sin that you're doing now is making your good righteous acts that you did early in your life filthy rags. But Christ has a way of adjusting that through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, through repentance. If we don't, our good shrivels up and sin will sweep us away. Point 29 on our sheet, be willing to wash out your filthy rags. Be willing to wash out your filthy rags. Righteousness and courage on one hand, weakness and impatience and sin on the other, leading to ungodly decisions and ungodly ways. Family, we're just like Jehoshaphat. Verse 7, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Point 30 on our sheet, holding on and pursuing God requires work, and he wants to see that desire in us. It says, no one calls on his name and strives to hold on to him. Holding on to God is not easy. I hope we understand that as seasoned Christians. It is not easy. It is hard. It is difficult. We do fail. We make mistakes willingly and sometimes by mistake, but sometimes willingly. We have to recognize that. And then on top of that, as we see there with Micaiah and the evil spirits, there's a lot out there that is urging us and pushing us in the wrong direction. But God expects us to call on his name, and God expects us to strive to lay hold of him. Each of us must come to understand that. verse 8. It says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the master potter. We are all the works of your hand. We are the works of your hand. We must come to understand that God knows what he is doing with each and every one of us. Every circumstance, every trial, every burden is not without God's awareness. God is aware. Don't ever think you're swimming alone. Don't ever think you're walking alone. You're dedicated to God. You're striving to hold on to him. God is there with you. God is forming us. He is shaping us through the trials of life, through the difficulties that he allows. And like a piece of clay, you form it, you shape it, you squeeze it, you bend it, you pound it sometimes. That's life. Sometimes it's nice, right? Sometimes you get a little handful of water and you smooth it out. Oh, I love that part. You smooth it out, you make it look really nice and everything. You think it's all done. Nope, it needs to be pounded some more, right? Oh, that's life. That's life. And then what happens? When it's almost perfect, right? Then you put it in an oven and heat it up. That's life. That's life. We have to recognize that. God is with us. God is aware. We have to just connect our life with his continually. No matter what the situation is, what the circumstance is. Verse 9 says, do not be angry beyond measure, right? God knows that we are make mistakes. This should be our prayer. When we sin, verse 9 should be our prayer. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. That's the prayer. We're not going to be perfect. Just don't be angry with me, Lord, beyond measure. Don't remember my sins forever. Look on me, I pray. I'm your child. I'm your child. I need your help. Point 31 on our sheet. We are simply clay in the hands of the master potter. Remain in his hands. We are simply clay in the hands of the master potter. Remain in his hands. Don't jump out of his hand. Don't say life is too difficult. You know, this Sabbath keeping, this church, what the Bible teaches is too much. I'm going to jump out of the mass. Don't jump out of his hand. Don't say you want to go live some other way of life. Don't jump out of his hand. Stay in his hands. You may be think it's difficult in the hands of the master potter, but you're in the hands of the master potter. He knows what he's doing. Just have to continue to go back and say, where do I need to refine myself? Where do I need to be washed and cleansed? Where do I need to pray and ask God for help and strength and continually go back to him and stay in his hands? Stay in the hands of the master potter. Jehoshaphat, a king called by God, a mature adult in God's way of life, did not consistently stay in the master's hands. Was he an evil king because of that? No. Are you evil because of that? No, no, don't let anybody convince you that you're evil and you're lost and there's nothing that you have any worth because you've made a mistake, even if it's a big mistake. You need to go back to God and stay in the master's hand. There may be things you have to pay for. There may be things that you have to change. There may be things that you have to back up and do over, but you are in the master's hands. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Let's continue to see what we can learn from Jehoshaphat. We'll pick up his story with the death of Ahab. Because the word of God is going to stand true. Micaiah said, look, if he comes home, I ain't a prophet of God. Mark my word. Mark my word. Let's pick it up here in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 28. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 28. It says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat had decided, in spite of everything that happened, I'm going to go with this guy in the war. Are you crazy? But he's going. That's us sometimes. Verse 29, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Caution here. You know, we think that we can outthink God. We think that we're wiser than him. We think that, oh, that guy that is not following God, oh, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. You see, listening to the bad guy, you're undoing what plan God had already had in store. God had already put into the mind of the king of Syria, go after the king of Israel. This is what you do. Don't bother with anyone else. So you think you're going to outsmart God. And what happens? Jehoshaphat puts on a robe, probably up high on some throne or some sort, looking just like a king. Ahab looks just like every other warrior. And what do? You fall right into the hand of Satan when God had a whole nother plan in store. Verse 31, so it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. It's the king of Israel. You think that, you know, you're going to outsmart. You listen to the guy. You think that he's all wise. And what do? You fall right into the hands of Satan. Therefore, they surrounded to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out. And the Lord helped him. Grace. And God diverted them from him. Jehoshaphat cried out. Remember point 21 on your sheet. Even if we have made the wrong decision and facing great fear, turn to God and cry out, Abba, Father, 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 help me. Help me. Now he needs help. Now he realizes that, look, he's surrounded by guys. They have the arrows drawn. All they had to do was let it go. He cried out, Father, Father. And God in his grace, an unmerited pardon, God in his grace, saved him. Verse 32. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Let's pick up the story. Keep something here in 2 Chronicles. Let's pick up the story over in 1 Kings 22, verse 34. 1 Kings 22. In verse 34, because God's will work out. His plan will come to fruition. Micaiah said, if he comes back from this battle, I ain't a prophet of God. Mark my word. God's word was fulfilled. Here in 1 Kings 22, verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of his armor. I always find that interesting. He may have drawn the bow at random and let it go, but that arrow said, where's that Ahab? Pow! That angel was riding on that arrow. He was riding it back and forth right between the armor. Didn't hit the armor. All this armor went right between the armor. He might have drawn it randomly, but it was directed by God's purpose, by God's spirit, precisely. precisely. So he said to the driver, turn around and take me out of battle, for I am wounded. Verse 35. The battle increased that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died that evening. The blood ran out from the wound into the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out throughout the army saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. Peace. Verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, and someone washed the chariot in the pool of in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the where the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. There's a whole nother series right there. God doesn't play. He doesn't play. That was prophesied would happen, and that happened as well. Verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he had built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Point number 32, God's word and God's purpose will stand. It will stand. Absolutely will stand. Back to 2 Chronicles. Back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Continue with our friend, with our brother Jehoshaphat. Ahab is dead now. 2 Chronicles 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Boom, right? There it is. That's what you have been doing, Jehoshaphat. Your life has been spared. Is that what you should have been doing? Because that's what it boiled down to. You are helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you. You know, keep that in mind. After all of this, what does he, good things are found in you. And that you have removed the wooden images of the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. You're facing some trial, facing some trial because of the things that you have done. What do you do? What do? You prepare your heart to seek God. Point number 33 on our sheets. Even if we walk all the way down the road to disaster, don't throw in the towel on the truth of God. Walked all the way down the road to disaster. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, I'm going to leave this way of life. Don't do as some have done, decide to commit suicide. Don't throw in the towel. God says, no, look, come back to me. There's grace. There's cleansing. There's forgiveness. That's all you have to do. That's what you have to do. Don't throw in the towel. Prepare your heart to seek God and repent. That's the focus. Again, Jehoshaphat's life mirrors our own so many times. With God's Holy Spirit with him and following the urging of God's Holy Spirit, he did good things in removing the wooden images, and he now is washing out those filthy righteous rags. He turned the corner. God heard his cry. As it says back in 18, verse 31, when he cried out, God, help me. And God diverted the Syrian armies who thought that he was Ahab and delivered him. Point 34 to 38 has to do with this crying out to God. When we cry out to the Lord, point 34, the Lord will hear us. Point 35, when we cry out to the Lord, sometimes he will come immediately to our aid and deliver us completely. Point 36, sometimes he may deliver us, but we will still have a situation to deal with. Point 37, sometimes he may spare our life, but our future trajectory may be impacted. Oh, the number of young girls who in love with that young boy end up pregnant and the trajectory of their life has changed. So what do we do? Sadly, in the past, in the church, the first step seemed to be put the girl out. Are you kidding? At the point where she needs support, where she needs God's comfort, where she needs God's will, yes, the trajectory of her life has changed. And where's the guy? So sometimes the choices that we make do change the trajectory of our life, but that change in trajectory doesn't have to go all the way out of the church. That trajectory should swing back into God's way of life and figure out, how do we become successful with this life of God that I now have? What do we do? And that scenario plays out in our life as well with different decisions that we make as adults. Point 38, sometimes God may choose not to intervene and we have to walk through it all and face the physical brunt of our decision of not yielding to the urging of God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to intervene right now. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. God's deliverance was a major wake-up call for Jehoshaphat. God came in and delivered him when he cried out immediately. And like each of us, if we are yielding ourselves to the urging of God's Holy Spirit, when the wake-up calls and we cry out, God absolutely will respond. The question is, for how long will we remember God's deliverance? Because we're human. God delivered us. Oh, he delivered us 3 years ago. God did this. Oh, 5 years ago, he did this. 15 years, he did that. But I don't know about now. I don't know if God is watching me now. I don't know if he's watching over me now. We have to know that God will deliver us. How long will we remember that? Let's continue here in our story. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people of Beersheba and to the mountains of Ephraim. And he brought them back to the Lord of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing. He's going to share with us some of the lessons learned. Take heed to what you are doing. Point 39. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. When we judge for God, when we think things through to do things in a godly way, God's going to be with our judgments. It doesn't mean that our judgments are perfect. It doesn't mean that they were the excellent, right, perfect judgment to make, but when we take the problems of life, when we take the problems of business, when we take the problems of our household, and we think them through, and we say, am I doing this for myself, or am I doing this for God? Am I doing this the right way? God's going to be with us in our judgment. That's what he tells us here. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Verse 7, now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. Follow it through. For there is no iniquity with God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. Verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. He commanded them, saying, another lesson learned, point 40 on our sheet. Thus, you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a loyal heart. Not act, you're going to have fear. Right? We're going to have fear, but act. Your actions are in the fear of God, not the fear of the situation or the circumstances. This is what Jehoshaphat has learned. You act in the fear of the Lord now, faithfully and with a loyal heart to God. Loyalty. Like Micaiah said, I'm going to speak what God tells me to speak. Verse 10. Whatever case comes to you from the brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or of offenses against the law or commandments, against statutes or ordinance, point 41 on our sheet, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. If you're looking out there and seeing something that is wrong, call it out. Tap them on the shoulder. Take someone around the arm and say, hey, that's not the right way. This is the better way. Whether at home, in your house, in your business, on the job, do so lovingly, do so caringly, because you have the knowledge, you have the insight. You should have the mercy and the grace because you've been down that road to be able to put your arms around somebody and say, this is a better way. Not that way, this way. They can take it, they can leave it, but God says, you call it out. Because if you don't, wrath may come upon you, may come upon your family. Do this, and you will not be guilty. Verse 11, and take notice, Jeremiah the chief priest is over you in all matters, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, so the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. He says, take heed, the chief priest, take heed, the sons of the Levites. Point 42, take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the leaders. Take heed to the teachers. Something we have to remember. Are the ministers perfect? I know I'm not. But I also do know that God speaks and works through me. And that the information, the things I share with you are best, as I can put it, are things that God would want me to share with you. So he simply says here, take heed to it. Just don't be like the Bereans. I heard Mr. Jackson say this. I went to him for advice. He told me to do A, B, and C. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to take heed of that. But I'm also going to look in the Bible myself. I'm going to add to it other things. I'm going to make sure that it's all right. I'm not going to ignore it. You know, I read an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. I heard a sermon that said this. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to take heed to it. Because Jehoshaphat recognized that he had all these people, the priests and everything, speaking to him, and he didn't take heed. So he's trying to say, these are lessons that I've learned. And then point 43 says, behave courageously, for the Lord will be with you with the good that you do. No, this is simply outstanding. It shows the turning back to God. It shows a repented heart, a repenting heart. It shows that he is yielding to the urging and the nudging of God's Holy Spirit. God was with him through the power of God's Holy Spirit. But there was another test around the corner. You know, sometimes we think, okay, I've overcome that. Everything's good. I can put on myself on easy street. I can put it in the neutral. It ain't that way. Life doesn't work that way. Another test around the corner. How would he do in this next test? He's had this learning. He's had this experience. 2 Chronicles 20 beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20 beginning in verse 1. And it happened after that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. It says then in verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea of Syria. And they are in Hazazon, Tamar. They ride around the corner, buddy. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Israel. He has learned something. Last time he told Ahab, go seek the Lord for me. This time he's seeking the Lord for himself. He's sensitive to the yielding of the urging of God's Holy Spirit. He's calling on God himself. He's urging all of Israel to seek God. And he goes as far as to proclaim a fast. He's learned something. Family, what have we learned? Are we learning? Are we learning through the trials and the difficulties of life? Are we learning something? What happened? Verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over the nations, over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Do we believe that? Do we believe in the awesome power of God to come to our aid? Verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Drop down to verse 12. And our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's where we are. So I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make about this cancer. I don't know what decision to make about this bank deal or this brokerage deal or this business deal. I don't know what to do now that they've laid me off from the job unfairly. I don't know what to do. What are you to do? Put your eyes on God first and foremost. Keep them there. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Verse 13. And all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Aspha, in the midst of the assembly. The Spirit of the Lord. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, listen up. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. But God's. We have to recognize that, family. When we put in the effort to do the right thing, and things aren't working out the way they should, and we've gone to God in prayer, we've gone to him in fasting, we asked for his help, guess what? We put it on God. The battle is yours, Lord. I'm going to continue to do the things that I must do, the things that you inspire me to do, well, the battle is yours. Verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by ascent of Zitz. The ascent of Zitz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed their head and worshiped the Lord. Verse 20, so they arose in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went out. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. This is a different man now. Different man. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Read the rest of this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. At that very moment, they begin to sing praise and give praises to the Lord. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to fight among themselves. Verse 23, and the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After that, they destroyed the armies of Seir. They began to attack each other. So when the armies of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as the eye could see. Not a single one of the enemies had escaped. Think God can't handle your problems? We got to take a deep breath and turn it over to him. Verse 25, King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. Verse 26, and on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessings, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessings today. Verse 27, then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them. Overjoyed, the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for God had given them rest on every side. What a victory. Point 44 on our sheet. By yielding to the power of God's Holy Spirit, incredible miracles are possible. God himself fought for them. God himself gave them victory. God himself gave them rest. It may not come in the time we want. It may not come in the abundance we want. But we have to know God is with us. He's going to fight the battle with us. The battle is his, not ours. This was an incredible miracle that took place this day. But sadly, even with this huge blessing, even with this great awakening of Jehoshaphat, even with this great turn around of events in his life, years later, likely in his late 50s, Jehoshaphat would fail again. Such lessons for us. Humbling lesson for us. Humbling lesson for those out there that are in the latter part of their lives. You got to stay focused on God all the way. Jehoshaphat at this point is likely in his late 50s. If you basically calculate in the fact that in that day so much war was going on, if you lived to your 70s, you were lucky. So his 50s, his late 50s was probably equivalent to the 70s or 80s today. What it says is I have often counseled with some of our elderly people, as I counseled even with my dad, who in his 70s made the greatest or one of the greatest faux pas of life in his life, including walking away from the church, Don't think that because you're 50, 60, 70, 80 that you got it made. Satan will not give up. You got to pass the test or come back to God and ask for God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is always available. Let's pick it up here in verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. He aligned himself with Ahab's son. You'd think he would learn something. Well, he did, just like us. But he made another mistake that late in his life. Verse 36, and he allied himself with him to make ships at Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezon-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Devada, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. The ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. God destroyed his business, his profit, his ways of moving forward, his avenues of income, because he took his eyes off God. You got to keep your eyes on God. And the measure is whether or not your eyes are on God, not whether your business is going bad or good. Are your eyes on God? His eyes were not on God. We would suffer a shipwreck in the end because we failed to yield to God's Holy Spirit. This is another sad event in the life of this man, this king, whose complete legacy could have been one of ultimate faithfulness in God. This is occurring again in his late 50s. Verse 31, his epithet. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. So even all the way to the end of his life, there were things in his life that he didn't address. Was he an evil king? No. Were there things that he needed to change? Absolutely. The same with us. Like each of our lives, Jehoshaphat's life is a mixture of ups and downs, spiritual successes, and spiritual failures. Jehoshaphat was a good person, a good king, but he continued to make poor decisions. As a result of choosing to live based on his father Asa's way of life instead of striving to do everything totally based on God's Holy Spirit. That's the key. The key is to strive to do everything as best you can based on God's word, based on God's will, everything you possibly can. That's the key. Including the high places. How about us? Verse 34 says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, are they not written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel? Sadly, because of lack of faith in following God and allying himself with the son of the unrighteous king of Israel, his own son, his firstborn, Jehoram, that he used to get an alliance with the king and allow him to marry the daughter of Ahab, he went south. His son. Let's pick it up, chapter 21, verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers The sons of Jehoshaphat, he names them there. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Verse 3. Their father gave them great gifts. Jehoshaphat left them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all of his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with him, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Never underestimate the impact that we have on our children. Never underestimate the impact that you have as grandparents on your grandchildren. Never underestimate the impact that you have on your neighbors or your coworkers or those who work for you or whatever the case might be. Never underestimate that, because the image, the opportunity for them to see and interchange and rub elbows with someone with God's Holy Spirit is you, is me. Huge responsibility that we have. Huge responsibility that we have. I want to finish up over here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. One of the lessons of the day of Pentecost is exactly what Christ said. He would give us his Holy Spirit as our helper. The Holy Spirit isn't there to do it all for us. It helps us. We have to put in the time, we have to put in the effort, we have to strive to hold on to God's truth, his way of life. We have to strive to do what we should do. We have to pull ourselves away to do what we should do. We have to do what my brother, Mr. Strawn, here told me a couple weeks ago. Sometimes, Mr. Jackson, you just have to make yourself do what you need to do. Yes, sir. That was my response. Yes, sir. I don't know why he said that to me. It must be something in my life that I needed to hear. So I went home and said, okay, what am I not doing? Yes, sir. Holy Spirit is there as our helper. Here in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. That's what this day is about. It's about learning how to use God's Holy Spirit, particularly when we fail, when we stumble, like our brother Jehoshaphat. Point 45, these having to do with the Holy Spirit. Point 45, the Holy Spirit helps us to be what God wants us to be, but we have to yield ourselves to it. It will help us, but we have to yield ourselves to it. Point 46, the Holy Spirit helps us when we fail to uphold the standard of God's righteousness, but we must learn from it. We will fail, but we must learn from it. Point 47, the Holy Spirit helps us to be victorious many times throughout life, but we cannot be forgetful. Point 48, the Holy Spirit helps us with our children, but as they become adults, they must yield to its urging. The Holy Spirit will not make them yield. Point 49, God, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, is present and available to work in your life every moment, every day, under every circumstance. The life of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, is a testament to the truth that we, as the children of God, good people, we make poor decisions and can even make fatal decisions if we do not yield to the urging of God's Holy Spirit. Point 50, family, let us learn the lessons from this awesome servant, brother, king of God. And may we have the courage to yield to the Spirit of God early, yield to God's Holy Spirit often, yield to God's Holy Spirit always. Have a wonderful rest of the Feast of Pentecost. Thank you.